you would go with them. Father, that that you would use them, even on the plane, even in the airport, Lord, that you would use them to share your love with those around them. And, Lord, you would bless that time that they have together for that first week, and then, Lord, you would really bless Elena's time in school, and that she would be fed by you, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to her and prepare her for what you have ahead for her. Lord, we look forward to hearing good things when she returns to us this spring. And Lord, we just commit them to you and pray you'd bless them. Give them traveling mercies and be glorified during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And, you know, we probably ought to pray for the service too, huh? Bible's open to 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Pray you'd bless it to us now. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The epistle to the Corinthians, this first one, we've mentioned it before, and I just want to remind you because of some of the things that are in here. The letter was written by Paul, and an epistle is an open letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church because of some of the problems that had gotten back to Paul that they were having at that church, some of their behavior, some of their wrong beliefs, some of the doctrines that had been taught by these people that were perverting the gospel, coming in there, really corrupting their minds and that, like we saw last time. And then he also is using this epistle to address different questions. They had sent questions to him. Paul, what about this? What about that? And we saw a few weeks ago how chapters 12, 13, and 14 all dealt with the questions they had about spiritual gifts. And they, remember, they were the ones that were the, you know, the tongues church, you know, going nuts. Everybody speaking in tongues at the same time, and there was chaos and all that. And Paul addressed that in those three chapters. And then in chapter 15, which is a long chapter, and we're taking three studies to do one chapter there, but in chapter 15, he starts addressing the problem that they were having with the resurrection. They had heard the gospel from Paul while he was with them in person. They had heard the gospel, some of them, from some of the other apostles as well, like Peter and that. But other people had come in, and we're telling them, no, 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 there's not going to be a resurrection of our bodies. When you die, that's it. You know, you just dissolve into gases, or you just cease to be and all that kind of stuff. And we saw that bad teaching can corrupt the way that we live. As Paul said, that evil companions corrupt good morals, you know, corrupt good behavior kind of thing. What we believe will affect how we live. And Paul has been addressing the resurrection, and he's been giving all kinds of defenses, arguments, and reasonings, illustrations, as well as Old Testament scriptures to prove the resurrection, both of Christ, remember that he said who is the first fruits of the resurrection, and of our resurrection. And now Paul gets to a question that many people would ask. And some of them would be asking it in not too sincere of a manner about the resurrection. Hey, since our bodies are going to rise, you say, well, okay, how's that all work out? You know, what kind of bodies are we going to have? All that. A lot like, remember when the Sadducees were testing Jesus? Remember when they were talking to Jesus and remember the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection either. In fact, they didn't believe in anything supernatural, and they didn't believe in the scriptures, and they gave that hypothetical situation of some guy, you know, having six brothers, and according to Jewish law, if the first brother died without having any kids by that woman then married the next brother. And they married, and then he died without kids, and then he died, and all seven of them died. And then finally, the gal ate her own cooking, and then she died. And so they put it up to Jesus. Well, then, okay, Jesus, you know, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? It was an insincere question, but it was meant to trip Jesus up and to show how ridiculous it was. But remember, Jesus shut him down and said, hey, you don't get it. You don't understand the power of God, nor the scriptures. And that really was the problem with the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the scriptures. They didn't study the scriptures. They didn't even read the Old Testament other than the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And then, as we've seen before, they didn't read those books as the Word of God. They just read it as tradition. And so when they would see things in there that God said, they would say, oh, that's just tradition. Nah, that's not the Word of God. And so they had a real problem with things like the resurrection. And there's these guys there that were in Corinth, and they were corrupting the believers there. And so Paul's anticipating. I think it's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, leading him to address this, because God knew what was going to be asked. And so in verses 35 through 38, he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now at first, Paul seems kind of harsh here, you know, foolish one. Some translations say, you fool. And it's not really harsh when you keep in mind the context. Again, there's these guys that are corrupting the church. And earlier in the chapter, he had reminded them that they had heard the gospel, the true gospel of God sending his son to live a sinless life and then to die on the cross for our sins. And that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and that he's going to return one day for us, and then return with us to rule and to reign on earth. And Paul had probably told them while he was there about what Jesus said. And in John 12:24, Jesus said, you know, something real similar to what Paul is here talking about. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus was talking about his own death and resurrection. See, they had received and believed the gospel. They, at least those that were still believing. And remember, Paul had said that that same gospel in which you are standing, and those that would ask such a question were really asking a foolish question, as they had heard and believed Jesus resurrected into his glorious body, a body that was much more than the body that was put into the grave. When Jesus came out, very different, very much more than as he went in. You know, when he came to earth, the Bible tells us that he humbled himself. In fact, Philippians says he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all the rights and the privileges of God. And he took on all of the limitations of man. He appeared as a normal man, even though he was still fully God at that time. And Paul had just reminded them of the fact that Jesus, remember we saw this last time, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, that our resurrected bodies will be changed in the same way and into the same kind of body as Jesus' glorified body. And we talked about that when we saw it last time. Yeah, we talked about the first fruits. But I want to read the same few verses here, 35 through 38, in the New Living Translation. And I think it words it a way that we kind of get the gist of it a little bit better. And he says, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it a new body that he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. So think about that, about planting, let's say, some wheat. You know, you take a little kernel of wheat, you put it in the ground, And in a sense, it dies, doesn't it? It stops being what you put in the ground. It breaks open. You know, the husk breaks and flakes off. And something new comes up out of that little kernel, that seed. You know, a little green plant. And it continues to grow into a huge stalk of wheat. Very different looking than what you put in the ground, right? It contains what you put in the ground. It contains other seeds of wheat, other kernels. But it looks very different than what you put in there. And really, when you think of it, whether it's at depth, the death, our body's dying, okay? Just wash my mouth, can't do a thing with it. Whether at death or the rapture, these bodies will die. Or they will at least stop being what they are right now. Think about that. But there is a continuity. There's a direct one-to-one correlation with the old body and the new body, with what we are now and what we will be then. But we'll be changed. God will change these bodies that we have now into glorified bodies. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." But see, there'll still be that connection to our old bodies because they will be changed, not replaced. And there's some wrong teachings out there about that. See, Jesus still had the scars, the nail prints in his hands and in his side, in his feet. Remember he told Thomas, "Hey, check it out, man. You said you wanted to believe, but you'd have to see the prints. You'd have to put your fingers in the prints, your hand into my side. Go for it, Thomas. Here it is. Check it out. There's my scars." And that's when Thomas, he was just blown away. And he confessed Jesus as Lord and God. And like our bodies now, though, Jesus' glorified body, you know, was able to eat. Remember, he ate with the disciples, and they could touch him. And that was after his resurrection. But folks, with the glorified body, it was quite a bit different, as Jesus was able to appear just at will, you know. Upper room, all the windows and doors closed, locked. Poof, there's Jesus. Remember, they freaked out. And folks, when you think about that, when you think about that our bodies are going to be like his, I mean, man, you could stay up all night tonight just thinking about that, huh? What that means, how that'll be, and it's like, wow, man, yeah, I'm going to be changed. And Paul goes on to describe some more the difference in our bodies now and then. Look at verses 39 through 41. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory." See, some might be thinking at that point of reading Paul's letter that, well, all flesh is the same. I mean, come on, you know, how are we going to be different? And they would be forgetting that even in our current time, there's lots of different kinds of flesh, lots of different types of skin, you know, or flesh. People, animals, and what he means there, some translations, maybe yours has it worded beasts. It's a reference to four-footed animals or mammals, as we would refer to those. But he also mentions birds and fish. And Paul uses that to illustrate the difference that, just like that, there's also differences in different kind of bodies, difference between the terrestrial or earthly bodies versus the celestial bodies. You know, those heavenly bodies, like angels. Angels are able to appear and disappear, and they're over here, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're, you know, they're over someplace else. You're able to go to heaven. You're able to come here on earth. And the thing is, though, what Paul is pointing out here is that our bodies have got to be different, and they will be different, because even though an angel can appear here or in heaven, right now we can't. We can't exist. We can't live anywhere other than here. If we go up into space, we got to be in some kind of a pressurized environment. We have to carry our own oxygen and pressurize whatever vehicle we're in, or a spacesuit or whatever, kind of like that. But that's not going to be the way it is with our new bodies. You know, our bodies were created for this environment, but we're going to get another body. You know, that this body will be changed to where it can handle here or heaven or wherever. You know, and that's kind of a cool thing to think about. And each type of body, just like the different bodies, you know, of the sun, the moon, stars, and all that, they have their own kind of glory, Paul says, which means their own kind of honor, their own kind of splendor. And then in verses 42 through 44, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. See, compared to those new glorified bodies that we will receive, these bodies that will go into the ground, unless the rapture happens first, these bodies will go into the ground, they're corrupt, which means they're decaying, they're perishing. And when you think about it, if you want to kick against that, you know, all you have to do is just get past your 30s. and this concept of our bodies decaying or perishing, oh, it gets real, right? I mean, you think about it, even like gray hair, you know, and I've got lots of it. My wife was just razzing me the other day, honey, your hair is so gray now. And the deal is, you know, gray hair, that's a product, really, of decay, you know, losing its former glory, its former color, kind of thing. And you think about the other things. You know, I got a back with all kinds of messed up problems, bulging disc, you know, degenerating disc, which is form of decay, kind of thing. And, you know, the wrinkles on our face, the bones getting weaker, and all the aches and pains, that's all part of this corruption that he's talking about. These bodies that are subject to the corruption, subject to the death and dying, the disease and all that kind of stuff, that's what's going to go into the ground. But that's not what's coming out. Whole different deal. A glorified body, a spiritual body that we'll receive. And it's just awesome compared to what we're dealing with now. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. See, he's pointing out the fact that as these two are representatives of mankind, we've talked about this before. The theologians refer to it as the federal head. Adam, the first Adam, he says. You know, that's the federal head of all of mankind. That's where we came from. And we inherited these bodies that we have from Adam. And we inherit all of the results of sin, of the fall, that we inherit that as well. We're feeling those same effects that Adam felt because of sin, the decay and the death. But the last Adam, Jesus, is who he's speaking of. As we said, the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the, again, theologians call the federal head of every believer. He's the one who represents all of us. Everyone that is in Christ, that has been born again, that has put their faith in him, every believer in Jesus, he's now the new representative, and we receive from him that spiritual life, that born-again experience that gives us spiritual life, eternal life. 46, he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Again, speaking of the two different births. You know, that that first birth, the flesh birth or natural birth. That's how we got into this world, was through that first birth. But it was through the second birth, the spiritual birth, that we came in to God's kingdom. You know, it's what Jesus was talking about, how he said that a man must be born again. Remember, he was talking to a Jewish teacher, a leader, the preeminent teacher of Israel at that time, a guy named Nicodemus. And in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, that first birth isn't enough to cut it. And to know the setting, know the context, and why Jesus would say this to this guy that came to him at night, you got to understand what the Jews believed at that time. This preeminent teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus, you know, he would have picked up on it right away, because the Jews taught that all you had to do was be born a Jew, that first birth, just be born a Jew and you're in. You made it. You're going to heaven because you're one of God's chosen people. And Jesus is telling him, the first birth is not enough. It's not enough just to be born into Judaism. You've got to be born spiritually. You've got to be made alive spiritually. You need to be born again, Jesus said. Unless you're born again, you're not going to see heaven. And then in verses 6 and 7 of John 3, Jesus went on to say, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And there's always, you know, the question is, well, how does it happen? How is someone born again? How are they born spiritually? Well, it happens by putting our faith in Jesus, by believing in Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible is part of that description, part of Jesus defining what it means to be born again. He's still talking to Nicodemus. He's still explaining what it means to be born again. John 3:16, and I'll read verse 17 as well. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." See, that's the second birth, the spiritual birth. It happens when we believe in Jesus, when we come to faith in him, when we put our trust in him, then he gives us spiritual, eternal life. In verses 47 through 49, back here in 1 Corinthians, he says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." What an awesome thing to realize, and what an awesome thing to remember, huh? Man, we don't want to forget that. See, just as sure as these bodies that we live in right now are of the dust, they're of the same elements of the dirt that is around us. I think there's, what, 17 elements? Any science-type people, basic elements? That we're of the same elements of the earth. God formed us out of the dust. And just as sure as we're made up of those same elements, those who believe in Jesus now, every born-again believer will be like him. Our bodies will be changed and will take on the image of the heavenly man, he says. In 1 John 3:2, John says it like this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's pretty cool when you think about that, huh? Yep, we belong to God right now if we have been born again, if we put our trust in Jesus. But yet right now, it's really not clear exactly what we're going to be like. We really don't know. We don't understand it. It's hard to grasp
right now, as we saw in chapter 13, how he said, now we see through a glass darkly, or through a mirror dimly, as some translations put it. We get the picture. We understand we're going to be different. We understand because the Word of God tells us we're going to be different, but we haven't seen it. We're not experiencing it. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around it because it's so awesome, unlike anything we've ever experienced. In verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So again, these bodies of flesh. Flesh and blood, they're not suited for heaven. They're corruptible, they're perishing, they're temporal, not eternal. We need the bodies that are made for eternity, he's telling us here. Now, those of you that are pretty sharp, and I'm sure there's a few here. I know most of you. Okay, all of you. Might be thinking, hey, wait a minute. I've had this asked to me before. Wait a minute, right here. You know, I read this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what about in Luke 24:39, when Jesus, he appears after his resurrection, and they're freaking out. They think they've seen a ghost. And then Jesus tells them in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit or ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Someone say, well, isn't that a contradiction? Well, no. Look close. Jesus didn't say that he had a body then of flesh and blood, but that he had flesh and bone. I believe he didn't have a body of flesh and blood because his blood was poured out on the cross for us. But this flesh that he had was a different kind of flesh, as we've already talked about. Different flesh than the body that was put into the grave. This one's fit for heaven. And that's the kind of body that we'll have, Paul is telling us here. Fit for heaven. No corruption. Our body will be like his glorious body. In 51 through 53, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Part of verse 51 there. I've seen on several church nursery walls, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's, yeah, I know, it's a bad pun. It's out of context, but it's funny. I remember the first time I saw it, I just cracked up. And the whole time, you know, going into the service, I kept thinking about that. You know, like the kids were saying there, laying there in their diapers, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. But there, the word sleep, and we've talked about this before, it's a euphemism. It means death, but it's the death of the body. And the reason why the Bible often talks about a believer sleeping and not dying is because what Jesus said. Remember when Lazarus died, he was on his way, and he met Mary and Martha, and he had the conversation with both of them. And then to Martha, and she's weeping, and, oh, you know, if you would have been here, you know, he wouldn't have died and all that. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Speaking of her brother. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, when our bodies, these tents, as other passages in the Bible talk about them, die, we, the real us, our souls, our spirits, they're still alive. He's not talking about soul sleep. We're still alive. We go to heaven to be with the Lord until the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When the rapture happens, there will be some believers that are alive at the time. We shall not all sleep, he says. Some of us will be alive when the rapture happens. And you kind of think of it like if it happened right now, and it could. You know, there is nothing in the Bible that has to happen before the rapture happens. There are things that can happen. There are a few things that are prophesied in the scriptures that can happen before the rapture, but there's nothing that has to happen. So the rapture could happen tonight. Might not finish the Bible study. Poof, we're gone. You know, we're there. And if that happened, we would be part of those that aren't sleeping, you know, that our bodies aren't dead. And again, sleep, because the body, just like, you know, when it's laying there, it looks like it's asleep. But like sleeping, you wake up, right? And that's the resurrection. Our bodies are woke up, but they're changed in a moment, you know, as we're going to read. They're changed instantly. And we'll be caught up to meet Jesus and those who have been waiting in heaven with him. As they receive their new bodies and ours are changed, and we're all going to go up to be with the Lord in the air. I want to read you a pretty good chunk of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that is a comfort, isn't it? To know that that's going to happen. And not every believer in Jesus will die. There will be some alive. But those whose bodies have died, they're waiting for the resurrection, they will be reunited with their bodies at the same time that we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll be with them. We'll all go to heaven, I believe, for 7 years while the great tribulation happens on earth. You know, we haven't been appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And then it's going to be ugly here for 7 years. And then I believe that's when we return with Christ, as he will rule and reign for 1,000 years and us with him. But what a comfort to know that this is going to happen. It's an absolute certainty. It's absolutely certain because God said so. Whatever he says, folks, you can bank on it. You can count on it. He never lies. Never misses. It's always true. In verses 54 through 55, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now think about that. Think about what he's saying. It's like he's saying, you know, we could taunt death in a sense, you know? Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, the grave, where's your victory? You ain't got none. You got nothing on me. And it made me think of, remember Rocky III? When he's in the ring with Mr. T as Clubber Lang? Remember, and he's allowing Clubber Lang to pound on him? And Rocky's saying, you ain't so bad, you ain't so bad, you ain't so bad. That's kind of like us in death, right? You ain't so bad. You know, what can you do to me? Where's your sting? For us to die, hey, that's like graduation day, right? We go home to be with the Lord. And our bodies may be laying there waiting for the resurrection, but at the resurrection, at the rapture, the body gets raised, it gets changed, we get reunited with our bodies, we're in our glorified bodies, and ain't so bad, huh? Not a bad thing. Really, for a believer in Jesus, death ain't anything to be scared of. Not that we want to hasten it or anything. You know, he's the one that's Lord of our life and Lord of our death, right? So even though we may look at that and go, you know, as me, aches and pains and, you know, the wrinkles and all that kind of stuff, I think I'd rather go and be with the Lord. In fact, Paul even says that, right? And he said, man, I'm really caught in the middle between the two. You know, I don't know which I'd rather have, to be absent from the body, you know, and present with the Lord, or to hang around here with you guys. But he was surrendered to the will of God. He says, you know, I think God's going to have me hang around here with you guys some more because it's more beneficial for you. But Paul looked forward to that time that he was going to go home and be with the Lord. And you know what? The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to it too. I think there's something there that God allows that to take place. You know, if we were all as fit and as healthy and all that stuff as when we were like, say, 23 years old, 24 years old, that kind of thing. It's like, well, I'm okay, Lord. I'll hang out here for another 50, 60 years. You know, 100 years. Yeah, I'm okay as long as I can stay like this. But I'm telling you, more and more, it's like, Lord, anytime, I'm okay. You know, just take me home. I'm all right. It'd be a whole lot better. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And so we can stare down death and say, you ain't so bad. Verses 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we're in Christ, we have the victory through him. Not of ourselves, but through him. See, he conquered the grave. He was victorious over sin and death. And every born-again believer, the Bible says, is in Jesus or in him. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, by faith in Jesus, we receive that free gift of God, eternal life in Christ. And through Jesus, who kept the law perfectly, in him, the law has no hold on us. It has no strength, no power over us. Think of that. When we were born again, by faith, we received the forgiveness of our sins. Through Jesus, our sins aren't just covered over like they were in the Old Testament through the bulls and the goats and those kind of sacrifices. They were just covered over then, the Bible tells us, waiting for the ultimate time, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. When we came to faith in Christ, our sins weren't covered over. They were removed from us. There's no more sin to pay for. The law has no power over us. Romans 8, 2 through 4 says it this way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What an awesome thing, huh? We don't have to struggle. We don't have to strive to get the victory. Victory's already ours. If we're in Christ, we're in him. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. The law doesn't have any hold on us. There's no sin in a believer when we stand before God that the law can point to and say, look, guilty. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, can't take the law and say, hey, look, the law says thou shalt not do this, and he did. Can't do that because, hey, that sin's gone. It's been removed because of the blood of Christ. And you know, this whole thing about being in Christ, this is such an awesome concept. I remember when I first got it, it just like, I just sat there and went, wow. That when we're in Christ, and I've used that expression, the illustration of those little Russian dolls, you know, that there's a smaller doll inside of a bigger doll that's inside of a bigger doll that's inside of a bigger doll, not that when we're in Christ and we stand before the Father, he doesn't see our funkiness. He doesn't see our sin, our corruption, and all of that. He doesn't see our failures. When we're in Christ, What he sees is Jesus. He sees the perfection of Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. When we go before him today in prayer, you know how the scripture says that we could go boldly before the throne of grace. The reason why we can do that is because we're in Christ. And when we appear before the throne in prayer, God doesn't see our failures, our sins, our faults. He sees the very righteousness of Christ. No wonder we could go boldly, which means confidently, because we're not going in our own goodness, which is stinky, filthy rags, but we're going in the goodness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. We're in him. He sees Jesus Christ, his perfection, his righteousness. You can't get better than that. And finally, for tonight, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, because of all of these facts that he shared with them so far, because of the resurrection is a sure thing, because Jesus conquered sin and death, because we're in Christ and our sin has been removed, and because of that the law has no power to condemn us, our sin was paid for on the cross, removed by faith in Jesus. Therefore, he says, because of all of that, be steadfast, immovable. See, we never want to move out of that position. We always want to remain in that same place, in Christ. We don't want to be moved from there. And because of all of this, he says we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, busy about our Father's business, building the kingdom of God. As he says here, knowing that our labor, what we do for the Lord, isn't in vain. It's not empty. It's not useless. God uses it. God uses our labor. Whatever we do for him, he uses. And not only that, we're going to receive a reward for what we do for him. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, God remembers and will reward those who labor for him. And folks, we're almost home. I really believe it. You look at the news, you look at what's going on. Like I said, there's nothing that has to happen before the rapture. The trumpet may sound tonight, and we may be caught up to meet him in the air tonight. But you know, if it is weeks or months or maybe even a couple more years from now, don't you want to be found in him busy about his work? Don't you want to be found doing what he has called you to do? So be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It ain't going to be long. Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Again, we thank you. And we pray, Father, that these things that we have read in your word, these things that we have heard from you, that we would take to heart. And Lord, that you would really help us to remember these things, not just tonight, but tomorrow, next week, and the week after. Lord, that we would allow you to change us the way that we live because of these facts. Lord, we know that we will stand before you one day. Lord, help us. Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us to never lose that desire. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. We're yours. In Jesus' name, amen.